Jesus' name, amen. Amen. As we continue, I'd encourage you to take your Bibles and turn to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, and I'm going to read the first 17 verses. Last Sunday, as we looked at God's Word, my rather ambitious goal was to preach through the first 17 verses of chapter 8 of Romans. We got through the first four verses, which was really the first point of the whole message. But I'd like to continue in our studies, but read through those first 17 verses again, if you'll allow me that. That will give us a greater understanding of the context that we're going to look at in God's Word. Romans chapter 8, I begin in verse 1. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do, because it was weakened by the flesh, God did by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh to be a sin offering. And so, He condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fully met in us, who do not live according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Those who live according to the flesh have their mind set on what the flesh desires, but those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their mind set on what the Spirit desires. The mind governed by the flesh is death, but the mind governed by the Spirit is life and peace. The mind governed by the flesh is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those who are in the realm of the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the realm of the flesh, but are in the realm of the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God lives in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, they do not belong to Christ. But if Christ is in you, then even though your body is subject to death because of sin, the Spirit gives life because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because of His Spirit who lives in you. Therefore, brothers and sisters, we have an obligation, but it is not to the flesh to live according to it. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. For those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. The Spirit you received does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship, and by Him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in His sufferings, in order that we may also share in His glory. This is the reading of God's Word. Now, one of the most common statements we will often hear, or phrases that is used in our day and age, is the little phrase called fake news. I have no idea where it originated, but I suspect it came from some political source. But regardless of where you find it, it speaks to the way in which people look at the news and wonder if it's true or if it's false. And so, with our new ways of doing media, often people will put things out there and we wonder, is this really true or is this fake news? It causes us all to be very suspicious about pretty much everything. We can't trust anything out there because we don't know if it's true or it's false. And sometimes that whole attitude of fake news and suspicion of these things seeps into our spiritual lives. And we begin to wonder, well, if all of this is fake news, can we really trust God and His Word and the truth that we seem to find there? Is this true? Can we be assured of what we read in God's Word, what we believe is true? I recognize one of the great enemies of the Christian life is the lack of assurance, is being suspicious of these things and wondering whether or not this is true. I praise God today that as we look to His Word, we are reminded that there is truth, something we can believe, not just because we say it so, but because God has said so in His Word and has proved Himself to be faithful throughout the centuries. His promises are true, and we can believe these things. Oh yes, doubt will creep in now and then. Sometimes in waves it will come upon our lives. But undergirding all of this is the assurance of the Holy Spirit who dwells within us to remind us of the truth itself. And that's what we want to think about this morning as we look to God's Word, particularly in this text in Romans chapter 8. The whole of Romans 8 is a chapter of assurance that God is doing what he's promised to do in and through us for his glory, and an attempt here, as Paul does, to give the believers in Rome, as he writes to them, but also to us today who read this text, assurance of our faith in Jesus Christ. Last week, as I mentioned, we looked at the first four verses of this chapter, and we noticed there the Spirit's power to free us from sin's condemnation. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. That first pivotal point that we looked at was the reminder that because of everything that God has done through Jesus Christ, everything from chapter 1 right up to the end of chapter 7, because of finding us in our sin and Christ in his justification, chapter 3 of Romans, all of these things have brought to bear upon us. The lack of the law to accomplish these things, the overwhelming power of sin, it comes to this point, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And you'll notice, if you will, just by way of review, that this is because of the Spirit of God who comes in and does his work. Verse 2, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free. So our freedom from sin's condemnation is because God the Father, through the Holy Spirit, brings that to bear in our lives, ultimately through the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. Significantly, if you look at the text again, particularly in verse 4, and here is one of those pivot points that's so important for us to understand who we are in Christ. He says in verse 4, in verse 3, and so he condemns sin in the flesh, notice, in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fully met in us, who do not live according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. The whole problem, you see, for us as humanity is that we are not right before God, and we can't keep his law. We're sinners. But here Paul reminds us that through the work of Jesus Christ on the cross, we, through Christ, have met fully the demands of the law, completely. Not in how we live, but in what Christ did as he lived in this earth, perfectly kept the law, and through his death and resurrection on the cross. And so the point I want to make here by way of introduction is just the fact that we as believers have fulfilled the law because of the Spirit who through Christ has brought it to bear upon our lives. And it's all about the Holy Spirit. It's all due to the work of the Spirit. And as I mentioned last week, I think at least 15 times, the Holy Spirit is mentioned in the first 17 verses of Romans chapter 8. And the point that Paul would have us learn here, and we want to emphasize that more this morning, is not so much in the work of the Spirit in us, but the reality of who the Spirit is and our relationship changing from one in sin, now in one in the realm of the Spirit, trusting Christ and following him. It's this moment that we have this morning that will give us something of that great assurance. In fact, if you look at Romans chapter 8, Lord willing, next week we'll be into verse 18, and we see there the wonderful assurance we have through the promises of God. And we know that all things work together for good, though those who love God are called according to his purpose. Verse 28, because of God's promise and his work of grace on the cross, we have assurance. And then, of course, in verses 31 to 39, we have the assurance because simply of the character of God, that he will keep us. No, nothing shall separate us from the love of God through Christ Jesus our Lord. We have at the end of chapter 8. So the whole premise here, I would argue, is the reality of the assurance that we can have. We can believe this. This is not fake news. This is the truth that God portrays to us, but it pivots upon that point of being in Christ Jesus. Are we believers? And let me just take that point and emphasize that a little more, that as you listen to the message this morning, and hopefully as you look to the Word, that you look at your own life and ask, are you truly a believer? And that if you're not, you might come to saving faith, because that's the key we need to understand. Through the Holy Spirit to come to Jesus Christ for saving faith. So let's look at these verses for a little while this morning, and really it's under the point two of last week. I've made some adjustments for this week, but basically last week we looked at life in the Spirit means freedom from the condemnation of sin, verses 1 to 4. Now in verses 5 to 17, life in the Spirit means freedom from the power of sin. The indwelling work of sin has been changed. Something has transformed us, and so no longer does sin reign as that power over us. Something else, or should we say someone else, and that someone else is the Holy Spirit. It's no longer the struggle we have here to overcome condemnation, but now to see that our lives can overcome sin. And what does the Word of God tell us here in regard to that? Well, let me suggest that we find great assurance in the promises of God as the Holy Spirit becomes to make them aware in our lives. They become aware of them, we do. They come to bear upon our lives, and we trust in Him, that the Holy Spirit is the point we need to understand here. Now again, as we look at this, and we're really just going to look at the four paragraphs under the different headings we have this morning, so stay close to the text with me this morning. But what I want to see is it's not so much the fact that the Holy Spirit causes us to live holy lives, this process of sanctification. It is here. But the greater concern of the Apostle Paul, I believe, is to show us what it means to be in the realm of the Spirit. What does it mean to be part of the Spirit in us and us following the Spirit? That's the key we want to see here. And we see that sense of assurance in four ways here, these four paragraphs, beginning in verse 5 and going to verse 17. The first is this, that we have this great assurance when we understand something about having the mindset of the Spirit. We need to have the mindset of the Spirit. This is found in verses 5 through 8. Now go back to the text here. I want you to see this because what Paul does is show us here that we need to have actually a change of mind, if you will. Our whole way of thinking needs to be transformed. Notice in this few verses here how Paul gives a general description of two kinds of people. Let me again go back to verse 5. He says, those who live according to the flesh have their minds set on what the flesh desires, but those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. Now, you'll see, if you're looking at the text with me, is that there are contrasts. Paul is contrasting between two people, those who live by the flesh, those who live by the Spirit. We'll look at that in a moment. And just let me remind you here, if you will hear some teaching on this, that, well, Paul is really talking to three kinds of people. He's talking about those who are Christians and those who are non-Christians, but also to those who we'd say are Christians, but they haven't had the fulfilled life. They aren't really disciples following Jesus Christ, that they're only partially Christian. Some people call it the carnal Christian theory. But really what you see here, Paul has in mind these two sets of people. In fact, those are the two phrases he uses there. Those according to the flesh and those according to the Spirit. Let me just kind of explain that a little bit. The word for flesh here is a little word, S-A-R-X, sarx. Throughout the New Testament world and in the Scriptures, it can be used in a number of ways, three ways anyway. Sometimes it's a word used just to mean meat, sarx, flesh, the meaty part of someone here. And that the Latin word is carno, that's the word for meat, and sometimes it's used that way. Other times the word for flesh is used to describe the weakness. We're just human beings, we're weak. And that's the flesh. But it's also used a third way, and that's the way that Paul uses it here. And in regard to that is basically our sinful nature. The flesh is Paul's way of describing the bias towards sin that affects all of human life. And that is to say, when he talks about those who are in the flesh, he's not talking about a non-victorious believer, but rather he's talking about those who are actually in this world of the sinful nature itself that so consumes us. Again, chapter 7 speaks about that as well. Chapter 6 and so on about the ongoing work of sin. But notice the contrast. He shows it here. He said, those who are living according to the flesh have their minds what? Set on flesh desires. In other words, we in our sinful condition have our minds set on the things of the flesh, the sinful nature. That's why we do what we do. But he contrasts that with what? But those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. Further contrast, look at verse 6. The mind governed by the flesh is death, but the mind governed by the Spirit is life and peace. So in verse 5, the mind against the flesh, set on fleshly desires or on the Spirit. Here, the mind governed by the flesh is death, and that's how the flesh rules how we think and so on. But through the Spirit, there's life and peace. He goes on in verse 7. The mind governed by the flesh is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those who are in the realm of the flesh cannot please God. Now in verses 9 to 11, he'll talk more about this realm of the Spirit and realm of the flesh. But do you see what Paul is building here? He's showing us here that the outcome, if you will, of those who are in the sinful nature, the flesh, is death, but those who follow the Spirit, who are in Christ, as it were, there is life and peace. He's contrasting the two very different ways of thinking. Paul is saying generally the outcome of the flesh is death, But the outcome for those who are in the Spirit is peace and life. And Paul, I think, would use himself as an example here. We need to have our minds changed. In Philippians chapter 3, Paul reminds us of what his mind used to be like, Philippians 3, 4, and 6. If someone else thinks they have reasons to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, in regard to the law, a Pharisee. As for zeal, persecuting the church. As for righteousness based on the law, faultless. In other words, the weakness of the flesh is what Paul refers to there. He was that. That was his life. His mind was set upon the flesh. Of course, God gloriously saved him, and now his mind is on the Spirit. In essence, what I'm saying here is we need to pray, if you will, for a change of mind. Often when we talk about Christianity, we talk about the heart, that we need a change of heart. And that's true. We need to have our hearts changed. The Lord has to come and change our hearts, bring them from hearts of stone and hearts of flesh. So those are different terms. We need to be born again. And we see it very much as the heart and the feeling concepts that come along with that. But we cannot misunderstand here that salvation is also about the mind. In Romans chapter 12, Lord willing, in a few weeks or months, when we get to that part of Romans chapter 12, you'll notice there when Paul talks in Romans 12, verse 2, he says, don't be conformed to the pattern of this world, but what? Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Christianity is about the heart and the mind. Heart, soul, and mind. Our inner being, our way of thinking. And that's the point we need to emphasize here. If we want to have assurance of our salvation, then we have to have our minds changed. We have to have the mindset of the Spirit and see ourselves living according to the Spirit, as we'll notice in a little while. And so I implore you to think on these things, that our minds might be changed. And I think this has application in the way we study God's Word and the way we do our Christianity in terms of our learning. That we not satisfy ourselves just with sort of the emotional fix that we might get through singing and worship and whatever it might be, but engage our minds so they're being transformed and we're learning deeply what it means to have the mindset of the Spirit. In other words, we need to be people who think according to the Holy Spirit and not according to the flesh. It's one of those signs that we are believers. And one of those assurances that we are in Christ. But notice secondly here, as we move through the text again, a second component, if you will, to understanding or having greater assurance of our salvation, our trust in God, the real news and truth of God's Word, is the indwelling of the Holy Spirit in verses 9 through 11. Go with me to that part of the text here. Again, you can take time and unpack this more deeply. But notice what Paul does here. He reminds us that we have the Spirit dwelling within us. And notice how he portrays that. Verse 9, you, however, are not in the realm of the flesh, but in the realm of the Spirit. I'll stop there. Paul immediately assures them that when he makes this comparison about the realm or the sinful nature of the flesh and the nature of the Spirit, here he says, but you're not that. It reminds us that he's talking to believers. He's writing to Christians in Rome. And so if you're a believer, he's writing to you. You are not in the realm of the flesh. You've been brought out of that, as he says here, but you're in the realm of the Spirit. And the idea of the realm, of course, we think of a kingdom, if you will, or the area of influence in our lives. We're not part of that realm of the flesh. Yes, we still live in fleshly bodies. We still live in this sinful world. But notice, with the change of mindset, we don't live in the context of that realm. We live in the realm of the Spirit. And Paul addresses these believers specifically in this regard, and he switches here, if you notice, interestingly enough too, that he talks about the Spirit of God, the Spirit of Christ, the Spirit that dwells in you. I would argue, and you can tease this out on your own a little bit later, is that we find implicit in this text is the Trinity, the Father, Son, the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of God, who represents the Father, who represents the Son, is the one who is in you. In fact, he makes it very, very clear of the significance of the indwelling of the Spirit. This is not some second blessing, but this is when the Spirit comes to dwell in us upon conversion and stays with us. That's what he does. And notice how he puts it here. Again, verse 9, you are not in the realm of the flesh, but in the realm of the Spirit. Notice, if indeed the Spirit of God lives in you. He's saying, you're in the realm of the Spirit if the Spirit of God is in you. And then he makes it even further there. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, they do not belong to Christ. So he makes it very clear, if you don't have the Spirit of Christ in you, you're not a believer. It's just very explicit in the way he puts it here. So in verse 9, it's saying, you're in the Spirit, truly if the Spirit is in you. The Spirit is not in you, you're not in Christ. You see how clear that Paul is trying to make that for us here. But he goes on to make it even more explicit for us who are believers. Look at verse 10. But if Christ is in you, then even though your body is subject to death because of the sin, the Spirit gives life because of righteousness. Now, there are some technical challenges in terms of the wording here and how it's presented in the different translations, but I believe here the NIV gets it right for us in understanding what he's trying to get across to us here. If Christ is in you, then even though our bodies still are affected by sin and they will die, and we know that to be true, he says here, because of the Spirit, we have righteousness. Again, you go back to Romans 3 and Romans 4, and the whole theme of righteousness, justification by faith. We have that through the Spirit, even though our bodies will die. We have life. Now, to me, that's one of the great and wonderful blessings of understanding what it means to be in the Spirit of God. If we're in that realm, that our bodies will fail, but our spirits will grow in grace and peace. You know, I'm speaking today to those who, many of you are suffering through the travails of life and the bodies that are breaking down through cancers and heart issues and other things that just kind of work against us all the time. We know that full well. We know the reality that our bodies are dying. In spite of what the health gurus try and do for us and so on, we're all dying. And the body is going the way of this world. But within us is the Spirit of Christ. And that brings joy and peace and delight, because again, one day, as we'll notice here in this text, is this will be done and we'll be with the Lord. In fact, if you go back to the text, I want you to see how Paul portrays that as well, as he wants to assure us of his constant care. Verse 11, and if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, notice this, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because of a Spirit who lives in you. There's resurrection themes here, aren't there? He's talking about the Holy Spirit and the Holy Spirit's role in the resurrection of Christ and ultimately our resurrection, because he says, he who raised Christ from the dead will give life to yours, the believers, mortal bodies, because of his Spirit who lives in you. In other words, we will one day be raised again with new bodies, immortal bodies, in the presence of the Lord forever and ever. And the significance of that needs to kind of grip our hearts this morning. Because, as we may note in our conclusion, we get so tied to this world that we forget what God is going to do ultimately. Lest you fall asleep for the rest of the time, let me make this point very clear here. This text and others make patently clear for us that the very thing that we're striving for, the transformation of all things, is taking place, and one day we will be transformed in the glorious presence of our Lord and Savior forever and ever. It will be finished. It will be done. He'll do this work. It's not there yet, but the assurance of that reality can be found even here as we suffer. Why? Because of the Spirit of God who dwells in us, and it brings great hope and joy and peace. So here the point would be, we need to pray for discernment in understanding the work of the Holy Spirit. We pray for transformed minds, but we need to pray that we have greater understanding of who the Holy Spirit is and what it means to be in the realm of the Spirit. Part of that, I believe, is that our whole way of thinking and living is according to the Spirit of God. And so pray for that discernment. Not like the excesses and the erroneous ways that people talk about the Holy Spirit today, but rather from the scriptural truth of who the Holy Spirit is dwelling in us every day. But the third point I'd like to stress here in terms of the assurance then that we have through the work of the Spirit is that we live life according to the Spirit. Not only the transformation or the change of our mindset, not only the reality of the indwelling of the Spirit in our lives, but also the life that we live according to the Spirit. And this is in verses 12 and 13. Some connect this to verse 14 and the following, but it can also pick up from verse 11 here because he uses the word therefore. Therefore, brothers and sisters, notice he says we have an obligation, but it is not to the flesh to live according to it. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die, but if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. The point here is that while everything we have, the newness of life, the way of sanctification and growing and being obedient to Christ is all because of the indwelling work of the Holy Spirit, that doesn't mean there isn't something we need to be doing in light of that. We need to pursue the things of God. There needs to be a sense of this obligation. But it's not a legal obligation, but it's a spiritually induced obligation, if you will, of the Spirit of God that we might live and please and serve Him. Again, the reality of that is found in our text here before us because of the truth of the need to be obedient to Christ. That is to say, just because we talk about the work of the Holy Spirit, we do not want to tell people, well, that just means we kind of sit around and don't do anything. No, he says we have an obligation. And because we're no longer in the realm of the flesh, we don't live to that. We've been freed from that obligation, as it were. We're out of that realm. Now our obligation is to serve and please the Holy Spirit. I really like the way that Tom Schreiner puts it in his Romans commentary, which is really wonderful. He says, new obedience is rooted in the transforming work of the Spirit, and thus it is not a burden imposed from without, but a delight embraced from within. Now, I'm going to say it again. If you're a note taker, write it down, because it's very helpful. We've been discussing through Romans 7 and the law and how we are free from the law and we live by grace and under the new covenant of Jesus Christ. And sometimes people think, well, you know, we're antinomians. We don't believe in the law anymore. We don't follow the Ten Commandments and all God's laws. And I say, well, wait a minute here. We still have an obligation to be obedient to the Word of God and to Jesus Christ as He is the new lawgiver and brings to the forefront the work of the Spirit here. But as Schreiner says, I'll read it again, the new obedience is rooted in the transforming work of the Spirit, and thus is not a burden imposed from without, some legal thing put upon us, but a delight embraced from within. It's a delight that's embraced. The Spirit of God, you see, works within us to give us and compel us, if you will, to follow Christ. The desire comes from the Spirit, not because it's an obligation to some legal code, but because the Spirit transforms us and gives us the delight to serve Him. That's the obligation we have here. And it's very clear. It brings life and joy and peace. He says, if you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. There's life to be gained in these things. You have other texts that we could look at. I encourage you to jot some of them down. But Galatians 6:8, whoever sows to please the flesh, from the flesh will reap destruction. Whoever sows to please the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life. In Colossians 3:3-5 says virtually the same thing. If you go back in Romans to chapter 6 and verse 11 and following there about counting yourselves dead to sin but alive to Christ Jesus, therefore do not let sin reign in your mortal bodies so that you obey its evil desires. There's a leaving of this and a pursuing of the things of God because it brings life. And so you see, the assurance of the Spirit comes to us when we understand this obligation that is not a burden from without, but as we said, and a delight to be embraced from within to serve our Christ, gives us a greater sense that we are in Christ and He is in us. So here I would suggest that we need to pray for a hungry heart that's fed by the Spirit, that there be a desire brought on by the Spirit to love and serve and pursue our God through His Word, through prayer. And then I would highlight that here in terms of the opportunities we have now more than ever to spend much time in God's Word. Our schedules have been changed so much that so many people now have time on their hands. Well, why are we not spending more time in God's Word and prayer and seeing the Spirit drive us forward with joy and delight? This is a call to much study of God's Word and to prayer so that He would be glorified. Then there's the final point, and this is, again, a whole sermon unto itself, verses 14 to 17, that a further and perhaps capstone, if you will, of the assurance that we have because of the Spirit of our salvation, of our place before God, is the Spirit of adoption in verses 14 to 17. The Spirit of adoption. And this is a beautiful text. He says in verse 14, for those, notice, who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God. We need to understand something of what it means, again, to be a child of God. those who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God. In fact, he emphasizes it more from a legal standpoint in verse 15. The Spirit you received does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship, and by him we cry, Abba, Father. The whole phrase there, the adoption of sonship, brings it to bear the whole legal perspective that was in the Greco-Roman world of the day, where you could adopt someone into your family, and if he was or she was adopted, there was legal ramifications. They had everything as a right of a son of the father. Everything was theirs, and that's the very thing that Paul uses here to describe what the Spirit of God has done. We are children of God, and because of that, we've been adopted into the family. And we have the full rights of the family. In fact, it gets better. Verse 16, the Spirit himself who testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. You see, the assurance we have is not simply because we believe it. That doesn't bring assurance. It's the assurance of the Spirit of God who speaks to our spirit and tells us, you are a child of God. It's like going back to chapter 8, verse 1. There's therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. The question is always, am I going to believe God's word or my feelings? Because I don't always feel that I've been free from condemnation. God's word is true. My feelings are fickle and failing because of the sinful nature. Same here. Will I always feel that I'm a child of God? No. My lifestyle, my sins might, you know, that I struggle with might say no, and Satan will insert himself into our lives to say, no, it doesn't look like you're a Christian, and doubts will come, and we'll be fearful of these things. Will I believe my feelings and the devil, or will I believe the Holy Spirit? Because the Holy Spirit, verse 16 it says, testifies with our spirit that we are God's children, period. And that doesn't change. But not only are we the children of God, what does the next section tell us in verse 17? Now, if we are children, we are heirs and co-heirs or joint heirs with Jesus Christ. We have, the whole kingdom is ours. I'm not talking in the way that is wrongly portrayed today, that if you believe it, claim it, it's yours, whether it's a Cadillac or a big car, all that, not that nonsense. The heir to eternity and all the fulfillment that God has and the blessings of heaven are ours because we're his children, joint heirs with the Son, Jesus Christ, in that relationship now we have with our Heavenly Father. You see, this should be, as I said, that capstone of assurance. That God's Word reminds us of who we are. Here I suggest we pray for a greater attitude of joy and appreciation for who we are in Christ as the children, the sons of God, the creator of the universe. Loves me in such a way that he adopts me, gives me all the legal rights to the kingdom itself, makes me his own, and makes me his own forever, not for a time. And nothing, as we'll see later in the book of Romans, can separate us from that relationship we have with him. Nothing, because it's a work he has done. Well, there's a lot more to unpack here. Verse 17, again, reminds us that part of this assurance is goes along with the fact that we will suffer for him. We are co-heirs. We share in the sufferings in order that we may also share in the glory. Reminder, yes, we're heirs and it's all ours, but there's some travails to go through. There's some trials. There's some struggles that we're going to have to face and sufferings in the name of Christ before we get there. So take heart and have great joy. How do we bring this to a conclusion? Well, in this whole theme of assurance, I would suggest there are three things to keep in mind. The first is this. There needs to be the need for self-examination. We need to look in our own lives and see that we are truly children of God. Paul says that in 2 Corinthians 13:5. Examine yourselves to see that you are in the faith. He's not trying to cause them doubt, but he says, look at your life. Are you a believer? And that's the call of the gospel. Do you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? If not, put your trust in him. Follow him, repent and believe. But even for believers, examine yourself to see that you are in the faith and that your life is recognized by one of faith. Because if you're a Christian, you will live like one. You won't be a perfect person. Forget that. But if you are a child of God, the Spirit dwells in you, your life will reflect him and you'll live according to his. If you're struggling with that, and if you've wandered off the path into sin, then repent and have the Lord draw you back on that path. To be reminded that you belong to him and not to this world any longer. But secondly, not just the need for self-examination, but also we need to cultivate a healthy life in the Spirit. We need to rethink our understanding of the Holy Spirit, because sometimes the Spirit gets pushed to the side here and there. We need to understand what it means to live by the Spirit. I would suggest in your reading time, Galatians 5, 13 and following, the fruit of the Spirit and what it means to walk in the Spirit. We need to cultivate a life that trusts the Spirit of God to work in us, and by faith we follow Him with joy and delight to see the Spirit of God, the one who works in us, and pray, Spirit of God, guide me and direct me. To have that life that honors Him in this way. And then finally, just let's be reminded of the reality of the assurance we have through the Spirit of God. Key in your own life, in your mind, the future glory. Everything we're facing now, it just struck me this morning as I was coming in, that everything we're facing now, all this, we don't know what's going to happen next week, next month, when things are opened up and so on, all of this is just this turmoil here. And do you realize that none of this has affected one bit God's sovereign purpose for your life? It hasn't changed it at all. It's changed us. It's modified our lives and our schedules, but it hasn't touched the purposes of God at all, because God's purposes and plans and all that He has ordained is from time before eternity. And He's working all things, as Romans 8:28 will tell us, for the good of, notice, those who love God and are called according to His purpose. If your trust is in God, hope in Him, your assurance is there, because God is using even these things for His glory and for your good, and trust in Him. You see, the assurance always has to have the reminder of God's sovereignty and His purpose for glory, because He's doing all of this so that one day we'll be so wonderfully transformed in perfection that we'll be useful for eternity in His presence. And so today, let's have that joy, that sense of God's work in us, and see in His Word the assurance of faith that can overcome all of our doubts. God, by His grace, might give us peace and joy that we can, when we lay our heads down at night, be in calm assurance that whatever takes place, God's got this covered. He loves me, He cares for me, and the Spirit dwells in me. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we praise You and thank You in Jesus' name for the work of the Holy Spirit, the wonders of Your grace. Help us, Father, not only to understand these things, but that they might transform us and change us and work in us, so that, Lord, our lives would more and more reflect our wonderful Savior. Give us that peace that comes through assurance, we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.